pastor here for 26 years, and please. Done a lot of funerals. I've even been at a number of people's bedsides as they went to heaven, watched them go to heaven. But that's when you're on that side. I'm sitting on this side. Last Friday, hospice, and I cannot say enough good things about hospice, at least Kansas City Hospice, told us it's going to be real soon. You know, if you got to go to the bathroom or whatever, you know, go do it. My father's blood pressure was actually falling at that point, and his breaths were coming every bit slower and slower. And I thought to myself, this is going to be it. Do I really believe this? Or is this just something that I tell other people? And I can tell you, I really believe it. I really believe it. You can either look at it that you're watching somebody who is passing, or you can look at it that you're watching somebody cross over from death into life. And a number of the discussions that I had with my mother, my sister and I were the ones, my brothers had been there, but they had things that they had to get done and they had to leave. We had numerous discussions, and we talked about the fact that this is right around Easter time, and it's like either you can look at it and say, wow, boy, this really kind of puts a shadow on Easter, or you can say, praise God for Easter. You know, thank God for the resurrection, because the resurrection informs us that this is not the end, this is the beginning. It doesn't still hurt. You know, it doesn't still hurt. But when Jesus spoke, he says, death has lost its sting. Because, see, the sting of death would be never to see the person again. The sting of death would be not to know what was happening with that person. My mother kept saying to me, what do you think your dad's doing? I was like, Mom, she's asking the pastor, what is your dad doing in heaven? I'm like, I don't know for sure. But knowing Dad, he's probably finding something to study. My father was a professor, a Bible professor, and he was always finding something to study, something to teach. That's what he wanted to do the most. But there was no question of the reality that my father had passed from death unto life, or from life unto life. I just want to ask you, you die today. Are you passing from death unto life? Are you passing from life unto life? If hospice said about you, okay, everybody get whatever you need to get done, get back here because it's about to happen. What would happen to you? What assurance would your family have that this wasn't a mystery to you? The mystery was before Jesus died. There was no longer mystery after Jesus died because he went there and he came back. Listen, I want to tell you something, and we talked about this at the sunrise service. Jesus is the only one who can make promises, die, and keep those promises. There are promises that we make to each other. There are promises that we make to our spouse, that we make to our children, and then, unfortunately, somebody dies and those promises don't get kept. Do you get mad at that person? Oh, Mom and Dad, you know, Dad promised we were going to Disneyland. Dad died. Dad can't take you to Disneyland. Do we hold that person captive to those promises? Well, no. Maybe inside there's that unresolved issues. But here's the thing. Jesus is the only one that made promises, died, and kept those promises because he's God. And because he rose again from the grave. He could make promises that a dead person could keep because he's not dead anymore. He is alive. He is risen. I want you to go through a progression that the disciples went through. The disciples had a tough time coming to terms with Jesus' resurrection. But it didn't start there. They had a tough time coming to terms with the fact that Jesus was talking about the fact that he was going to die. If you remember, before the cross, and I referred to some of these on Friday night, but before the cross, he would tell them that the Son of Man is going to go and be betrayed into the hands of sinful man. He's going to be crucified, and he will rise again on the third day. The disciples, almost invariably, when Jesus would start saying things like that, something in their mind would go, no way, this cannot happen. This is not going to be. If you remember, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, you don't get the things of God. Actually, he says, Satan, get behind me. You don't understand the things of God. Jesus tells them, one of you is going to betray me. And immediately all of them start doing what? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Couldn't be me. Is it me, Lord? I would go to the death for you. No, you will deny me. Do you remember in the garden when Jesus has asked them to watch and pray with him, and he goes back and he finds them asleep? Have you ever had an experience like that? A friend of yours was trying to tell you like something really important, and you were like, oh, I'm trying to listen, but I keep seeing double of them. Do you realize that the Bible says that it literally says this, they were sleeping because of sorrow. That night, the disciples were going through such confusion, and their emotions were on such a roller coaster of Jesus sitting at the table and saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this and remember. This is my blood which is in the new covenant. One of you is going to deny me. And by the time they got to the garden, they know that Jesus needs them at this moment because Jesus himself is over there praying. And they certainly, the three of them, can hear some of the anguish that's going on as he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But they're so tired. It has been so draining. It says they couldn't stay awake. If every time Jesus talked about his death, they were kind of pushing it away or deflecting it somehow, how in the world were they going to be ready for his resurrection? They couldn't come to terms even with his death, so how in the world would they have come to any kind of conclusion or acceptance of the fact that he would rise again? One of the greatest testimonies to the fact that the disciples and all those who were with them believed that Jesus was going to continue to be dead is what? The women are taking spices. Why? So they can liven up the place and make it smell good because lots of people are going to come see the empty tomb? Because they thought it would be nice to go see Jesus and see what's inside the tomb? No, they're going because he's dead. And they're going to anoint his body because that was a show of honor. That was a show of love, especially in their culture. And they get there, and what? He's not here. He's not here. You can't anoint his body. Those spices are going to go home. He's alive. He's risen. You don't need those spices. You don't need anything because Jesus has risen. The disciples, as the women are coming back, both the women and then Mary Magdalene, it says the words that they were using, that the ladies were telling them these things, that they seemed like nonsense. I don't know how those ladies felt. You know, I'm not sure how they dealt with the disciples looking at them and saying, Listen, we're all quite emotional. You know, we're sure that you saw something there. But listen, we know how you ladies are. You get so emotional that maybe you got it a little bit wrong. I mean, you know us men, we're more analytical. Did you go to the right place? Were the soldiers there? No soldiers? Well, you know you weren't at the right place, right? We got lots of explanations why their emotions have lied to them, right? The Bible doesn't tell us how this conversation went, but it does say that the disciples looked at these ladies like, nah, that didn't happen. It seemed like nonsense to them. How could they have gotten past to the resurrection if they couldn't even get past that he had died? But there are proof after proof after proof that the disciples should have been paying attention to. Proofs that you and I need to pay attention to. The first proof is the announcement was made by angels. Anything in the Old Testament and New Testament where God really, really wants to highlight something, he sends his messengers, his heralds, to make the message clear. The disciples didn't have the ladies coming back saying some guy. They came back saying, angels said to us that he is no longer here, that he is alive. Listen, we didn't hear this from anybody but God's messengers themselves. Secondly, it was a promise that Jesus had made. The angels say to them, he is not here, for he has risen, what? Just, what? Finish the phrase. Just as he said. Just as he said. Then they say, remember when he said? Do you ever have that friend that says, well, remember what I said to you? And you're like, no, you didn't. They're like, yeah, I told you. No, you didn't. And depending on what kind of friendship depends on who wins that back and forth. Or depending on your marriage and the strength of it, who wins that back and forth. But see, they couldn't remember it because every time they heard about him dying, they shut that out. But once the angels said it to them, oh, it suddenly began to gel. Yes, he did say that he would rise the third day. He did say that. But we couldn't believe it, and now it has happened. Third, the angels say to them, what? Come in. Look where he was laying. And there were the grave clothes, just whoosh, as if a body went out, and they just collapsed. And the napkin over to the side. By the way, when they rolled back the stone, was it to let Jesus out? Did Jesus need letting out when he rose from the dead? How many of you think, well, don't raise your hand because you'll be wrong. How many of you think that they rolled back the stone so Jesus could get out? They didn't roll back the stone so Jesus could get out. It's very clear Jesus could walk through walls because that's what he does with his disciples. The stone was rolled away so that what? The world could see that the grave was empty. Peter and John run to the tomb. John gets there first, and he stands on the outside. Peter goes right in, goes right by John. John sees the grave clothes, and he believes. The evidence is Jesus comes to them, and he says, what? Look at my what? Look at my hands. Look at my side. This is not somebody else. You're not confused. This is me. Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe unless... I wonder, did Jesus make Thomas put his hands into his hands? I think he probably did. Thomas at that point is like, man, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, it says in the Bible, in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, that they had the hardness of heart of unbelief. You know, there's some of you sitting here today that have the hardness of heart of unbelief. You can hear about the gospel. You can hear that God forgives sins. You can hear that you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And every time you hear it, you're pushing it away. That is the hardness of heart of unbelief. But it doesn't change the facts. The disciples kept saying, no way, Jesus could not have risen from the dead. This is too good. We can't believe this. We can't believe that God would, that Jesus would actually be able to keep his promise that he made. And yet Jesus rebukes them for their hardness of heart of unbelief, because it was their unbelief that was keeping them in sorrow. The joy, the cause for joy was already there. Jesus had already risen. It just hadn't gotten to their heart yet. 4th evidence, 1, 2, 3, 4th evidence were the fact that these were what the Old Testament prophecies had said about the Messiah. Psalm 110, go read it. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Remember that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is explaining them. He opens their mind to the scriptures. What, to the gospels? No, those weren't written. In fact, those guys were the guys who were having problems believing it. He refers to the Old Testament scriptures and their eyes are opened. And they say, did our hearts not burn as he was doing this? There was that response. They knew that, in fact, Jesus had risen from the dead. The scriptures that had been speaking were now alive. Peter, in his first sermon in the book of Acts, where does he go to make the point to the people that Jesus is the Messiah and he has risen from the dead? He goes to the scriptures. Jesus had a phrase that he used for his disciples before his death. He said to them oftentimes, can you not see this, O you of what? Little faith. Guess what? Right after the resurrection, it hadn't changed, but it was about to change big time. Jesus said, bring me a piece of fish. Let me eat it. You see, I'm not a ghost. I have solid body. I can take in food. I am your Lord and Savior, and I have risen from the dead. At that point, the apostles, the disciples, go into a next phase, the phase of the joy that they could have had already, but now they do have. John 16 gives us picture after picture of what that joy is. He says, first of all, the world has had joy for a little bit of time. When Jesus died, there were actually people that were happy he had died. The Sanhedrin were happy because, wow, we finally solved this problem. Got Judas to give him up, and now he's dead. We're done with him. The Jesus era is over. Oh, yeah? I don't think so. Pilate, he didn't want to see Jesus die, but he'd rather Jesus die than lose his appointment, or with the Caesar that was in power, lose his head. The world would have joy, but you know what? It was temporary. You know why? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. The power of darkness would rule for an hour. That's how Jesus describes it in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he says, I will bring joy to you, a joy that no one can take away. Why? Because he's never going to die now. Your Lord lives forever. If you know Jesus Christ, he is alive forever, never again to be subject to death. Never again will the power of sin seem to have won the victory, because Christ has crushed death itself. A joy that no one can take away, he describes it in John 16. A joy that would be complete. It would be perfected, because there is no part that could be done better. And Jesus says, because of this, you will have peace in me, for I have overcome the world. In the world, you will still have tribulation. There will still be people that don't like Jesus, that don't like his name, that don't want to listen to the gospel. But don't worry about it. I have overcome the world. Was this the point? Was Jesus here to help his disciples stop crying? Was this the point that Jesus came back so that their night of mourning and sorrow would turn to the glorious morning of the resurrection? Was Jesus, do we have this once a year so we can see your really nice clothes? Do we do this so we can get together as a family and eat good food? Is the point just to have joy? Even, I mean, yeah, we want to have joy, but that's not the point. They were very joyful that their friend was back. But there was a greater point. They now had a Savior. The joy of resurrection is the fact that sin no longer has power. The point of resurrection is that now we can be forgiven. Turn to John chapter 21. I'm only going to refer to this. Next week we're going to dig into it. If the resurrection does not impact your life, something's wrong with you. Something is very wrong with you. If the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, other than giving you a great lunch today, and dressing up in nice clothes, or getting together as a family, or having a celebration because we have lots of music, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not change your heart and mind, you got something wrong. You got something wrong. And you need to talk to somebody because there's still going on something in your heart. You still have that hardness of heart of unbelief. In John chapter 21, you see the disciples went through some of the same process. When we get to the resurrection, they come to the stage of having joy, but they're still not understanding exactly what it all means. I love news television, right? Everybody tells you what you should think about what has just happened. But the more you watch, the more confused you become because everybody has a different take on it. Well, when Jesus comes along, the disciples have the joy. They now grasp the reality of Christ rising from the dead. But what does it all mean? Some of them are very joyful, but they're like, okay, well, Jesus is back. Maybe the kingdom is going to get back on track. Maybe he's going to become the king now and we can, you know, be there with him and be beside him. But they're missing the point. Peter tries to go back to his old life. In John 21, Peter says to them, I'm going to go fishing. And a number of them say, well, we'll go fishing too. As they're out fishing, they catch nothing. You can't go back to your old life and expect the same results once you have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Was the old life really that good to begin with? So they catch nothing. And somebody from the shore says, have you caught anything? There's a little alarm going off in the back of hopefully some of their heads. Boy, this sounds so familiar. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Other side of the boat? Fish don't care what side of the boat you're on. Fish swim. Oh, well, here we go. Whoosh. We can't get this up. Ding, 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 ding. That's Jesus! Why is the alarm going off? Because we've been here before. And you know what? We're not supposed to be here again. And Jesus says, come on, I have breakfast. Okay, where'd Jesus get the fish, by the way? He's Jesus. He doesn't need nets. Doesn't need a hook. He's got fish. They eat. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. Peter, did I ask you to go fishing again? I said, feed my lambs. I got another job for you. You cannot go back to the old life, Peter. I've risen from the dead. There's a message that needs to get out, and fishing is not going to be where you are. I am not even using that term anymore, although it's still true. Yes, you are to be fisher of men, but now I need you to go out and spread the word. So many of us come in here, we hear about Jesus' resurrection. Yay! Hallelujah! Praise God! Eat some good food. Get those clothes off. Oh, man, I'm so hot. And I am. No. You better go home different. Not because you heard me, but because Jesus rose from the grave to impact your life. And you cannot go back to the old life once you've met Jesus Christ. Because he died and rose again, not to give you a good lunch. He died and rose again to give you an eternity and to give you forgiveness. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you can't go back to your old life." I want to read, turn to John 20. If you're at 21, you just have to flip back one page. Jesus, as he's talking to Mary, says something, and you know, we can skip over it so easily because we always, you know, read these passages. But verse 17, he says to Mary Magdalene, he says this, "Do not hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, to the disciples, and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Do you understand the impact of that statement? Jesus is saying, look, I'm going back, and because of my death and resurrection, you now are sons of God. I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going back to your Father as well, disciples. Jesus closes the gap between us, the gap of sin and death that comes between us and God. Jesus bridged that gap with his cross. And so he says to Mary, I'm going to my Father and your Father because of what I've done. He also says to them, there's another job that you have, and that's to tell everybody about this. By the way, that's our job too. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. You know, I just want to say to you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave. Stick here, talk to Pastor Jim, who will be up front, talk to me and back. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living a chronic Christian life, do you know what I mean by chronic Christian life? Some of us have chronic Christian lives. You could fast forward our lives and we'd be still saying the same things and struggling with the same things. You could rewind the tape and we'd still be struggling and going through the same things, having the same worries, having the same lust, having the same. You could rewind the tape, you could fast forward it, and you have a chronic Christian life. Jesus did not die for people to be chronic. He died to heal us. He died to heal us, and he died to deal with the most chronic problem of all, sin. And if you are a believer and you're living a chronic life, you are not understanding the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and something's wrong with you. It doesn't mean that you can't get it right. It means you need to go back to the cross and to the empty grave. And so do I. Jesus did not rise to wipe out their grief. He did not rise to give them a good day. He rose to be their Savior and yours as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for everything that the resurrection does as it impacts our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something real quick. I like to have, at times, people, because this is not just me. Short sentence prayer, thanking God for the resurrection and all that it accomplishes for us. So I need some volunteers. And by the way, I didn't pick out these people ahead of time. Vi.
Dear Lord, I thank thee personally that you saved me through the dying of the cross. O Lord, how great thou art. And may each one believe this day that it is only through you dying on the cross that they can have new life. O Lord, how great thou art.
Anybody else? Tim.
Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you. Indeed, I was living a life of death, and because you rose again, you offered me new life. Nothing I could have done on my own. All due to the power of your death, paying for my sin, and your resurrection, bringing me new life. Thank you, Jesus. Indeed, just for bridging the gap. I owe everything to you. Since I've come to you, you've opened the doors of blessings upon me. Beautiful family, beautiful wife, beautiful children, beautiful family here at church. Lord, your love just abounds more and more on me. Even though I still fall short, your grace is ever more abounding, and I just thank you for that. Thank you for